No pressure, though. I ain't gonna tell y'all. Okay, so Drew gave me liberty to be real. Right?
I'm gonna tell y'all the truth.
Y'all ready for this? I was really sitting there hoping that, I was praying, Lord, let me faint so that I don't have to get up here. Like, that's real talk, y'all. That's real, real talk, real talk. I'm glad to be here. What a privilege and an honor. Hey, y'all, I didn't get to see y'all earlier. A privilege and an honor to be before you. And before we get started, I need you all to help me do something, okay? So I'm going to show you a picture of my family, and I'm going to show you the picture of the most right now, very close to Eric, most important person in my life. Y'all know I'm talking about him, right? So this is my family, and that little, that one, that's Micah. And I get to be his Yaya. That's my grandma name, Yaya. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Today is Micah's birthday. It's his first birthday. And so I had to ask permission from my daughter, Janelle, and that's her husband, Sheldon. I had to ask permission from them for me to be here with you. Because I don't want to miss his birthday. And so they gave me permission to be here with you. And we're going to have a party for Micah on tomorrow. But I want to bless my daughter. And I need your help to do that. Okay? Tish? Okay. We're going to sing happy birthday to Micah. But listen. But we got to do it the fast way. Not the happy. Not that way. We got to do happy birthday. Like that one. Y'all with me? And if we can do this in just like 5 seconds. I want to bless my daughter and my son-in-law for letting me be here. And then we're going to text that video to them, and they can hear all of these hundreds of voices singing to Micah. Okay, y'all ready? 1, 2, 3. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Micah. Thank y'all so much. Thank y'all so much. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We're going to lift up several different verses from that chapter. And this chapter, I'm sure you're familiar with, it is a chapter about a mountaintop experience. A mountaintop experience. And today the Lord has given me some thoughts to share with you. And he's given me 4 offerings to give you on how to live at the bottom of the mountain when you've had a mountaintop experience. How to live at the bottom of the mountain when you've had a mountaintop experience. Thank God for the worship team. I was saying, Sophia, you can't lay on the floor. You got to get right, get up there and talk. But how many of you could just spend a little more time worshiping God? He is worthy to be praised. He has been good. He's been good. He's been better than good, better than good. Verse 1, Matthew 17. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the 2 brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. You know, Jesus was one that we can always see that Jesus would take time to pull away from life and to pull away from ministry. We know that Jesus was the most fascinating person, God with skin on, to ever grace this earth. And we know as we listened to John and to Drew this morning that there were always people around Jesus. It was hard to get to him in some cases. There were always people around pulling on him and pulling on him. There was lots of needs that Jesus needed to meet. And so Jesus would always take time to pull away. But there's something significant about this account, because this, correct me if I'm wrong, biblical scholars, but I don't remember seeing another account where Jesus pulled away and invited someone to go with him. Give me the side eye emoji face if I'm wrong. But I don't think I remember seeing that in scripture. Drew, you correct me if I'm wrong later on. Okay. Okay. And so in this particular account, Jesus decides to pull away, to go up a very high mountain and to be with his Father. But he invites Peter, James, and John to go with him. And I don't know about you, but that is a mini retreat respite that I would have loved to be a part of. I would have loved to climb that mountain with Jesus. Can you imagine the conversation going on as they walked? Can you imagine as they surveyed the land as they walked up the mountain? And so the three of them get to this mountain. Now I'm wondering, the four of them, I'm wondering why those three? There were 12 disciples, but why those three? And I can tell you that I don't really have a biblical answer for why those three. But here's what I do believe. I believe that they were the ones who were available. They were the ones who were willing when Jesus sent the invitation, hey, I'm going away to be with my Father, and I want you to come with me. Perhaps they were the most needy. Maybe they were at a place in their life that they needed to get away. But here's what I know. They said yes. Yes. And it reminds me of you, that in the busyness of your life, someone came to you and said, would you put your life on hold? Would you step away from everything that's on your calendar? And would you go away with me to be in the presence of the Father? Somebody, amen, amen. And you said yes. You said yes. You pulled away, I pulled away, to be in the presence of the Father, to be with Jesus, to see what he would say, to see what he would, to hear what he would say, and to see what he would do. And so when they get to the mountain, the Bible says that as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. So in this place of pulling away, in their willingness to pull away, in this place, Jesus, God with skin on, peels back his humanity and his godness begin to show. And these who had been walking with him and who had seen him do great things got another revelation of who God is. They saw his face bright, his clothes bright. Can you imagine what a gift that was? Can you imagine what a privilege it was to see the godness of Jesus? And I believe today that the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. And I believe that Jesus wants to pull back and reveal his godness to you. I believe that in all that you've experienced up into getting into this place today, that God will reward your yes with another revelation. That God will reward you for prioritizing time with him. And so they're up there, and the Bible says suddenly Moses and Elijah appear and they begin talking with Jesus. And Peter proclaimed, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And so if this day couldn't get any better, not only do they see the godness of Jesus, but they get to see Moses and Elijah. Now, I don't know how they knew it was them. They had name tags. I don't know. But somehow they knew that it was Moses and Elijah. And Peter is so overwhelmed. I would be too. Anybody? Would you be? Oh, Peter is so overwhelmed that Peter says, let's just stay here and let's just camp out. Let's just stay right here. Is so good. It's so good for me to be in this place. Right here is so good. I can build tabernacles, places of dwelling where we could just stay here on this mountaintop, just us. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, when we gather for events like this, when we come together as believers, when we gather in our holy huddles to be inspired by God, and God begins to speak to us and begins to reveal things to us, if we're not careful, the temptation for us is to say, let's just stay right here. Let's just stay right here. Because there's nothing more important than this. Let's just stay right here and bask in the glory of God. As I was kept thinking about this Moses and Elijah, I was like, Lord, why Moses and Elijah? And I feel like the Lord revealed something to me, and I'm hoping that I can communicate it in a way that it makes sense to you. It blessed me, but I'm just not sure if I can communicate it in a way that makes sense, but I'm going to give it a try. You see, Moses represents the law. The whole reason why we need a Savior, because we can't keep the law. And I feel like that the Lord was saying, Sophia, I want you to tell them when they're in my presence to be careful, because sometimes in my presence, as Drew pointed out, we become so aware of our sinfulness. And sometimes that's the reason why we just need to camp out in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord says, I want you to tell them, be careful in my presence, that you don't want to camp out because of your sinfulness, because there is work to be done at the bottom of the mountain. And so I said, well, okay, Lord, Paul said, I'm forgetting those things that are behind me. I'm pressing. I know what I did last night, last week, last month, last year, but I press. I press for the prize of the high calling, that Jesus died to give me a new life, that Jesus died to give me a life that I would pour out for somebody else. And so we press. And so as we're in this place, and as you face the goodness and the godness of God, do not get stuck on the fact that you have fallen short. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that who should ever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old has passed, and behold, all things have become new. And then the Lord said, I said, but Lord, this idea of Elijah, and I was thinking Elijah represents the prophets. And the prophets were always declaring the one who would come. The prophets were always declaring what would happen. The prophets were the ones through which great miracles took place in the Old Testament. And so the Lord brought this scripture to me, Isaiah 43, 5 through 19. It says this, the Lord says, I am the Lord, your holy God, Israel's creator and king. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned, and their lives were snuffed out like a smoldering candlewick. Verse 18, and this is what I'm trying to get to. God says this, but forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do, for I am about to do something new. I'm about to do a new thing. Somebody say a new thing. I'm about to do a new thing. God says, see, I have already begun. All you got to do is look around. He has already begun to do a new thing. He's already begun. Do you not see it? He says, I will make a pathway through the wilderness. You are a pathway through the wilderness. Oh my God, my God. Newt, hey Newt, I might go off in here. Oh my God, hallelujah. Woo! My God. He says, I will create rivers in dry wastelands. You are rivers in dry wasteland. My God, my God, my God. Glory to God. Glory to God. What are you saying, Sophia? What, did I convey that right? Did y'all get that? Did y'all get that? My God. When we're in the presence of God, we might be tempted to camp out. Oh, but we can't stay here. We cannot stay here. We cannot stay here. My God. My God. The Bible says that even as Peter spoke, I love how God will interrupt us when we're talking foolish. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly beloved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." I love it that there are some things that God wants to teach us, that God wants to do through us. But the only way we will come to know what those things are is that we must listen to Jesus in the form of the Holy Spirit. I don't care how great you are, or how great you think you are, or how great people have told you you are. If you don't hear the voice of God, you're not doing too much greatness. You're not going to be too great. Hallelujah. Listen, God the Father says, listen to my son. Listen to my son. The Bible says, and I'm skipping down. I'm just going to skip verses. So if you're following, just stay with me. Stay with me. Then Jesus came over. You know, they fell on their face, and Peter just ready. He just ready to just stay there. Listen, but then Jesus came over. And he touched them and he said, "Get up." And he said, "Don't be afraid." Jesus came over and he touched them. And the Lord is here and he's desiring to touch you. And what he's saying to you, whether you're on Young Life staff or volunteering or thinking about joining this great mission, Jesus' words to you are, get up. Do not be afraid. Get up. Do not be afraid. That's good to know. Those words are profound. And those words set up what's about to happen. Because you see, Jesus did not entertain Peter's request that we just stay here and bask in the glory and the presence of Jesus. He did not entertain it. It says that I lost my place. I can tell him that, can't I? Thank God for freedom. It says this. It says that as they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Friends, I want you to know that as you have made your journey to this mountaintop, that as you have heard and are hearing and will hear the voice of God, that as you desire to bask in his presence, I want you to know that Jesus says, we cannot stay here. He leads them back to the bottom of the mountain. And in fact, if you're taking notes, that's number one. How do you live at the bottom of the mountain after you've had a mountaintop experience? You remember that Jesus goes back with you to the bottom of the mountain. Hallelujah. And Jesus said to them, don't tell anybody what happened. Don't tell anybody what happened. Well, you know, eventually the appointed time came for them to tell, which is why I get to read it. Is that not right? And so what I want to say to you is that I hope you're taking notes as you listen to what God is speaking to you. Because when you get home, there will be an appointed time for you to share what you heard God say. And at the appointed time, when you share what God will give you to say, lives will be changed at the appointed time. As they got to the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. And a man came and knelt before Jesus, and he said, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He has seizures and suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire or into water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Then Jesus rebuked the demon and the boy, and it left him. And from that moment, the boy was well. You see, when they ventured to the top of the mountain, life at the bottom of the mountain continued to roll. Life continued to roll. And I want you to know that as you've pulled away from your life and pulled away from your ministry and you ventured up this mountaintop, life at the bottom of your mountain has continued to roll on. That the people that you're connected to, even though you're up here being encouraged and inspired, that they are still at the bottom of the mountain in this daily grind. They're there. And I need you to know that what you see and what you hear at the top of this mountain is not for you, it's for them. That the revelation that God gives you is not for you, it's for them. This man, his son, is in a dangerous place. He has no control of his body. He has no control of his life. His life is so out of control that sometimes he gets burned by life. His life, his body has no control that sometimes he risks drowning in life. And I'm reminded of the parents that you represent, the parents in your community, the parents in your church, the parents that you have a sphere of influence into their life, and their children are in trouble. And they don't know what to do. This man, it's funny. He says, "I went to your disciples first." How many times do the parents that we know go somewhere else first? Because they don't know what to do. But God has sent you here to give you a word. To give you encouragement, to give you courage, to give you boldness. He didn't know what to do, so they took him to the disciples. But here's what's important for you to know, that the disciples could not do a thing. And that's what I want you to know. When you go back home, when all that drama meets you at the bottom of the mountain, there is nothing you can do about it. You are not the answer. And so if you've been shying away from the Lord's calling you going, la, 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 la. No, Lord, no, not me. If you've been running from saying yes to God, be released today. Be set free like Drew set me free. Be set free because you are not the answer. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one who heals. Jesus is the one who reveals. Jesus is the one who sets free. Jesus is the one who makes all things new. It's Jesus Christ. Well, what's my role? Well, your role is to supply that mustard seed size of faith. Your role is simply to be the one known in your community as the one that I can go to and find Jesus. The one that I can go to and hear from the Lord. The one that I can go to and be connected to God. That's your role. You say yes. You believe God can do anything. And you wait. And you walk through your community. And you connect. And as people begin to tell you their story, their situation, as kids are drawn to you, all you have to do is point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. My notes are shot, guys, so. How do we live at the bottom of the mountain? The second thing is remember that there will always be things that only God can do. At the bottom of the mountain, as great as you are, as educated as you are, as anointed as you are, there will always be things at the bottom of the mountain that only God can do. Verse 22, it says, after they gathered again in Galilee, Jesus told them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. And his disciples were filled with grief. If you've taken any time to observe a Christian's life, it will reveal that not everything goes well all the time. As you return to the bottom of the mountain, there will be drama. Not only in the lives of those in your community, but guess where else there's going to be drama? Point over yourself. This is not a drama-free zone. It is not. As long as we live on this earth, there will be some drama. Something will go wrong. No matter how anointed you are, no matter how called you are, something will go wrong. And here's what I want you to recognize. There's a difference between things going wrong because you're not doing right and things going wrong because God has assigned you a God-given cross. You see, Jesus said that when I get back, they're going to crucify me. Where does the cross come from? It didn't come from the Roman soldiers. The cross came from the Father, and it was our escape. From the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, it was a God-given cross. And guess what, my friends? There is a God-given cross for you too. And let me define cross, and some of you have heard me say this before. A God-given cross is when there's a situation in your life in which you have something you don't want, or you want something you don't have. That's a God-given cross. When you have something you don't want, or you want something you don't have. Elizabeth Elliot taught me that. You see, God will place a cross on us, and the purpose of the cross is that we would die to ourselves and be made new in Christ. That we would kill our agenda. That we would kill our wants and desires, all those selfish things about us that keep us from saying yes to God. God will give you a God-given cross to crucify you. But you know, the cross wasn't the end of the story. Because on the third day, the power of God raised Jesus from the dead. And I want you to know that as you get to the bottom of the cross, the bottom of the mountain, number three, remember that there is a cross for you to bear. But when you get to the cross, when you get that cross, when you recognize, oh, this is a God-given cross. Lord, I lay down my life. Be ready to lay down your life. Be ready to say yes to what you're supposed to say yes to and no to what you're supposed to say no to. Be ready to lay down your life, because when you lay down your life on the third day, it might not be 72 hours, but however long is God's appointed time for your cross, new life will be given to you and to everyone that you're connected with. My God. Verse 24. On their arrival in Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and they asked him, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" And when I read that, I looked at that. It made sense to me that Peter was like, "Oh, let's just stay here." Because the AT&T bill come in, and the mortgage is coming, and baby need a new pair of shoes, and I'm not making much money, and... God-given cross! God-given cross! You may not be making much money, but your bills are paid, I hope. And you got food in your belly, and you made it to here today. So somebody ought to thank God. I just imagine this guy coming to Peter, talking about, "Hey, about that bill you Jesus owes." And that's the other thing. He didn't come to Peter about Peter's bill. He came to Peter about Jesus' bill. "Does your master pay the temple tax?" Can you say petty? Petty? Like that emoji where it's just a straight line, lips, like. "Hey, does Jesus pay his temple tax?" I imagine now why Peter was like, I'm gonna stay up at the top. I'm gonna stay up at the top. Because don't bring me these petty things. Do you not realize that I was just in the presence of God, that I just saw Jesus peel back his flesh and I looked on the godness of Jesus? Do you not realize that I saw Jesus with just a word dispel a demon and set this boy's life free? And you want to talk to me about paying a bill? Petty! Petty, petty, petty. But you see, guys, at the bottom of the mountain, there are those petty things. You have to deal with those petty things, like paying bills and doing chores and going to class and going to work, doing the laundry and changing the oil and mowing the lawn. Do y'all have lawns in New York? I don't know. Spending time with your in-laws, spending time with your outlaws. Those petty things. Those petty things that you know, come on now. I consider myself to be a pretty good mother-in-law. But I'm going to tell you, if Sheldon had the opportunity to come hang out with me on my best day and bask in the presence of Jesus, which do you think he would choose? I know some of y'all thought me, but no. It's Jesus. It's Jesus every day. But here's the deal. At the bottom of the mountain, we have those petty things that we must contend with. We must contend with those things. Those very mundane, unexciting, uneventful, the "I can't wait till it's the last time I have to do this" kind of things. They must still get done at the bottom of the mountain. Peter says, "Yes, yes, why yes? Why yes, Jesus pays his tax." And then he slipped off into the house where Jesus was. I love that Peter knew where to go when the petty things of life started to crowd in on him. He knew where to go. He knew it is time for me to go find Jesus. I need some answers. And that's my question to you. When the petty things of life come your way, where do you go? Who or what do you turn to when the petty things of life start crowding in? I love that Peter sought out Jesus. And I think we should model that. I think we should follow that. When you get to the bottom of the mountain and drama's happening and pettiness is happening and you're bearing your cross and you get to a place where you can't take it anymore, that you run and you look for Jesus. That you get away and you look for the face of Jesus. Here's what I love. The Bible says, but before he had a chance to speak, Peter goes into the house. He sees Jesus. He's beelining for Jesus. And just as Peter is about to, before he had a chance to speak, Jesus started talking first. Before he had a chance to tell Jesus what was going on, Jesus already knew what he needed. Jesus already knew what was happening. Jesus already knew. And Jesus interrupts him. Might we take comfort in that? That Jesus knows. He knows already. And I love it that we serve a God that before we can start to pray about that concern, that he already starts opening his mouth and giving direction and giving instruction. The Bible says that when Jesus says to Peter, what do you think, Peter? Do kings tax their own people or the people they have conquered? They tax the people they've conquered, Peter replied. Well then, Jesus said, the citizens are free. However, we do not want to offend them. I love how Jesus takes Peter's petty moment and turns it into a teachable moment. You see, what Jesus was doing was he was reminding Peter. He was saying, Peter, be sensitive right now, because those who don't understand spiritual things, they could easily be offended by you being so spiritual. I've heard someone say, I don't know who said it, but I heard it a lot, that we Christians should not be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. You see, that tax needed to be paid. And Jesus came to fulfill the law. And so although he is God with skin on, he's going to pay the tax. Why? Because it opens the door for them to be open to the things that really matter in life. And guess what? The way you handle your petty things will open the door for people to be sensitive about this spiritual life that you're living and this spiritual ministry that you're declaring. This spiritual, y'all can clap, this spiritual ministry that you're declaring. We don't want to offend. Now, us singing Happy Birthday to Micah was my way not to offend. Because this is important. But my daughter and my son-in-law and me too say Micah's birthday is important. It's the first one he's ever had. And so I have to get permission. So here's my question. You who walk and do ministry, you who serve, are you living your life in a way that creates space for those who don't understand what you do to get it, because you're handling your life in decency and in order? Jesus takes Peter's petty moment and he makes it a teachable one. And as you have your petty moments, when you go before the Lord, get your pen and paper and get ready to learn something. Get ready to learn. Get ready to be taught by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, we don't want to offend them. So go down to the lake, throw in a line, open the mouth of the first fish you catch, and you will find a large silver coin. Take it and pay the temple tax for both of us. I love that. The fourth and final offering to you on how to live at the bottom of the mountain when you've had a mountaintop experience. Remember to follow Jesus's instructions. Even when, and I would say especially when, it makes no sense at all. Because you want Jesus to say, go to the bank of Rome or whatever, Caesar's bank, whatever it is, and go get some money. Or you want him to say, go to Judas. Judas keeps the money, right? No, Jesus says, go fishing. Okay, go fishing. Here's why we want to obey Jesus' instructions. Two reasons, as I'm coming to the end. The first is that when we obey Jesus' instructions, even if and especially when it doesn't make sense, we will see miracles happen. You know, money is not found in a fish's mouth. But when God says it is, it is. Number two, the reason why we follow Jesus' instruction is then we will be able to see that God is able to supply more than enough. More than enough. And so I want to just close right now, and I want to talk to Young Life staff. If you're on Young Life staff, just make some noise. This is just for you. And those of you thinking about ministry, serving in any way, you can claim this too. God knows that he's called you to lead in a ministry that you cannot do on your own. He knows how big it is. He knows how heavy it is. He knows that you need people and you need money. And some of you would say, no, I need money and I need people. Okay? He knows all of that. He knows all of that. And the Lord told me to tell you this. Trust him and go fishing. Go fishing. Go into your community and tell God's story. And tell kids' story. I wish I had time that we could talk about the art of fishing. Because when we fish, there is some intentionality that has to happen, and there is great patience that must be exhibited. And so God says to you, go fishing. Be intentional to go into your communities and to connect with everybody. Throw your line out. And here's the promise. You will get a bite. Someone's heart's going to be pierced. Someone's going to hear the call of the Lord to be involved in what God's called you to do. But here's the deal. If Peter hadn't gotten the line and gone to the lake and thrown it in, there'd be no temple tax paid. And if you refuse to go fishing in your community, then you will continue to lack what God has already set aside for you. And all you have to do is obey his instructions. How do we live at the bottom of the mountain after we've had a mountaintop experience? One, we remember that Jesus goes with us to the bottom of the mountain. Two, we remember that there are things that only God can do. Three, we remember to take up our cross and follow him. And four, we remember to follow Jesus' instructions that we might see miracles and be given more than enough. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. And Lord, you know where we all stand. You know what's going on in us. You know our life. Thank you for Drew's word. You know everything about us. You know our fears. You know our dreams and our hopes. You know the kids whose lives we're connected to. You know our communities. You know it all, Lord. And we thank you that your word today speaks to all of it. We thank you that there is a deeper revelation of who you are. And God, I pray as we are in this place that you would speak to each individual person, that you would show them your godness, your bigness, that you would show them how big you are, how powerful you are, that their faith will be ignited, that they might have courage and boldness and stickability, that they might be, oh God, all that you've called them to be. We love you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Our ears are open to hear your voice. Our eyes are searching to see what you will show us. Thank you for what you're doing right now. In Jesus' name, amen.